teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. If you are tuning in Africa, across the U.S. or Canada, or the World Wide Web online, we welcome you to the program today and thankful you take time out of your day to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio. We're going to jump right into our discussion that we left off last time with Dr. R. Scott Clark as we are working through the book of Romans. We are right in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, wrestling with the issue of the question of what is the gospel. Stay tuned. Yeah. Right? And this is what Paul's saying here, that not of yourselves, right? It is the gift of God, not of works. How much more plain does the apostle have to be?
Well, lest he couldn't anyone have met that, Chris. I know it seems to say that, but in the Greek it says, right, that this is the kind of thing that people pull out of. And the truth is, the Greek text says exactly what you just said.
Yeah, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But if he's unclear, then he says this. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Even the good works that you ever do in this life are God prepared, lest you start falling back and trusting in them. Now, I don't know why anyone would want to run back to the misery of living this kind of Christian life of up and down, wondering if this day God loves me and tomorrow maybe he doesn't. If today I'm in his favor and tomorrow maybe I'm not because I have stumbled into sin.
How many good works do you have to do and of what quality to qualify for final salvation? Right. You have initial salvation, so you can kind of relax a little bit, but not really. You better not relax too much because you've got to produce enough works of a certain quality in order to warrant, justify final salvation. You see what a trap that is.
Yeah, it's a trap.
It makes me wonder, why on earth, if that's true, why did we leave Rome? What's the point?
Right. And I just don't, what solution does that give to anyone in this life? It really does. It gives them no. If you can't know today, Scott.
You can't know.
If you can't know that you indeed are saved, and on that day when you stand, you will be received because of the merits of Jesus. If you can't know that.
You might be.
What good. Yeah, might. Maybe. What good is preaching a gospel which means good news? It's not all that good.
It's kind of good. But it's not really good. It's not thoroughly good.
He's testing me here on the radio.
So I really want the believer to get this and understand this. And so that when you hear this nonsense, and listen, I don't care from whom it comes. I know you've benefited from some of these people and they've been valuable and helpful and the Lord has used them. I'm not denying any of that. But what does Paul say in Galatians? If I, Paul, or an angel, or an apostle, anybody comes to you and tells you anything other than what I'm telling you now, let him be eternally condemned. That's huge. That's important. In other words,
that much is at stake.
The message, the gospel comes above everyone and everything. Personalities, loyalties, tribes, parties, any of that. All of that has to go by the wayside. We've got to get the gospel right. And listener, you have to get this right. You have to know this. You have to understand this. You have to believe this. You need to be trusting in Jesus alone and in his finished work for your justification, for your sanctification, for your glorification. Right, the whole nine yards, and it's from faith, it comes out of faith, and it comes unto faith. In other words, there's no other instrument. It comes from empty hands, and it comes to empty hands, and it's the gift of God right the way through, and the only instrument is faith.
Right. This is important to emphasize, the instrumentality of faith, because a lot of people will say, well, faith then is the one thing. This is how deceptive we are with the Christian gospel to ourselves. Faith is the one thing I have to do. And again, you're saying here something interesting about faith. Faith is embracing, apprehending, receiving, right? It's the outstretched hand that receives something. Even faith, as we say, is not something that we're performing in and of ourselves. We say even that is a gift of God so that no one may boast. So in other words, we want to make sure you understand this. The whole thing is God's work.
You have been saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8, through, right? Dia pisteos, through faith. It's the instrument of faith. And this, the whole thing, salvation, is not your own doing. It is the gift of God.
Why can't we just, I mean, if it's hard for me, I guess. You know, if you came out and bought me a nice car,
yeah,
and I would say, you said here, Chris, I just really like you. I've decided to love you.
He wants me to buy him a Jeep.
I do. I'm trying to work on my friend here. And he gives me a car. What is my natural response going to be? If I really value him, I'm going to say, listen, no, I can't accept that.
Yeah.
I cannot accept that. Now, all analogies break down here.
Oh, it's too much.
But it's just too much. It's too much. Secretly, I want it.
Yeah.
But, you know, I'm still going to fight you, right? Yeah. And isn't it ironic that when it comes to this kind of wonderful gift of God, that what we should see in it is that our whole lifetime is a battle to hold on to this message. It is what Christian contending is all about. The greatest contending of the Christian is a contending for the truth of the gospel, that God has given you a free gift in his son. You can't add to that. You can't make him half a savior by trying to pay him back. He has done the work. He's even given you the faith to believe. You simply receive this with an outstretched arm, and all you say is, thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. And, you know, Bob Dylan said, what can I do for you? And that's a great question. It's the question of gratitude. Thank you. Not how can I pay you back? How can I respond appropriately to the gift of grace that you've given me? That's what we want to say.
Right.
And that's what Paul's going to get to, right? So he's given this marvelous, abounding grace, this gift, first to the Jew, to everyone who, in verse 16, does what? Everyone who keeps the law a little bit. Is that what it says in verse 16?
That's not what it says.
What does it say?
It's everyone who believes.
Everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Greek, to the Gentile, right? That he's not saying Greeks only. It's not like you have to go to Greece. He's talking about Gentiles, and so everybody outside of the formerly national people of God. First to the Jew, then to the Greek, to the Gentile. It's the gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes, and in it, in that message, is the righteousness of God revealed.
Now, this is where I think we have to talk about the gift, how great the gift is, right? I mean, if we don't understand how great the gift is, no wonder we're going to have all kinds of problem with this. You just said, in light of verse 17, for in the gospel, something's being provided for us. Something's being revealed to us. Something has been announced to us. It is the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
We need to unpack that for the listener. Obviously, there's been different ways this has been taken by some theologians in our day, but clearly, throughout the book of Romans, Paul sees the righteousness of God as something provided for us that is in correlation with his righteous, pure, holy, just standard that needs to be met for us to have a righteous relationship with him. So in other words, he is supplying something for us so that we can be before the presence of him in his majesty and holiness.
There's a temptation to revise this, the righteousness of God, and to recast it in purely relational terms, that this is about God's fidelity to his covenant promises. And certainly God has been faithful to his covenant promises. He said, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. I will send a savior. I will send a suffering servant. And he gave us all sorts of types and shadows and illustrations of the coming salvation in Jesus. And so it is true. He has been a faithful, covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. But there's a temptation to sort of revise this righteousness down to, or boil it down to, a relationship, and to recast this in relational categories and to move away from the legal category. But righteousness is first and foremost a legal category. It can't be redefined that way. If you have obeyed the law, the law has no hold on you, right? So if you're driving in many places in the United States, you know, the speed limit is 65 or 75. So if you're driving the speed limit on the interstate, you are obeying the law. If you're at the speed limit or below, the law can say nothing to you about that ordinarily, right? You are righteous. You are legally righteous. That's a powerful thing. It's only when you transgress the law that you become subject to the penalties of the law. And so, as you were saying earlier, this is about righteousness, that is satisfaction of the righteous demands of the law for us.
Right.
And that's what's being announced.
And this anticipates where he's moving. After he explains sin, after he explains the humanity's problem, all are under sin, all are guilty, all miss the mark, which is what sin is. Notice that in Romans 3:21, he takes this further in explaining it, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Stop. Apart from us doing. It's really important to say. So the righteous standard is being provided for us apart from our own doing, apart from our own righteousness, apart from our own law keeping, because he's already said nobody's done it. So then this is taking us right to Jesus. It's putting the spotlight right on his person and work. And this is why we talk about in Christianity, which I fear that on the radio today, does the average radio listener, you could write in and tell us, if you have a pastor who's preaching to you the gospel and preaching to you the righteousness of Jesus, thank the Lord, praise the Lord. That is just absolutely wonderful.
Yeah, treasure that. That's not always easy to find.
Right. So have you heard the terms, dear listener, of the active and passive obedience of Jesus? Because this is what we're talking about. When we're talking about actively him fulfilling all righteousness for us. This is why when he was being baptized, he told John, do it. I have to fulfill all righteousness. He's doing everything perfect for us so that legal declaration, that imputing of his righteousness to our account is an announcement. He has achieved and merited everything that's necessary for us in his life.
And so there's a real, authentic, genuine, inherently righteous, realistic basis for the declaration by God to us that when we believe, we are righteous. So you were in Romans 3 a moment ago. So 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. All right, so it's the same thing he just said in 1:16 and 17, that Jesus obeyed for us. That's the active obedience. He actively obeyed, not for himself. He didn't have to qualify himself to be a savior. This is a problem that some people have had in the history of theology. Both Lutheran and Reformed have sometimes denied that Jesus obeyed for us. They say, he had to obey for himself. He had to qualify himself. But that's not true. That's not what Paul says. But Paul says he was born under the law for us.
Yeah, and he being kept without sin us. Too.
Yeah.
So what's he qualifying in
That's
other
right.
words?
He doesn't have to be. He was born qualified, and everything right. he did is credited. So this means, believer, that because you've trusted in Jesus by the grace of God, everything that Jesus did leading up to the cross is credited to you.
That's what needs to be hit home here, right there for the listener. Because, again, gospel is not so clear in our day. People are on this roller coaster of emotions, wondering if today I'm in favor with God.
Well, I sinned, I must be out.
Exactly. Now, and think of the basic teachings of the Arminians today that deny the perseverance of the saints. All of this is based upon a faulty view of exactly what has been credited to you in the Lord Jesus Christ person and work.
He did it all for you. And it's God looks at you. If you're a believer, God looks at you as if you did everything Jesus did. That's how he looks at you, relative to your justification, relative to your salvation. So
he's not get up in the morning.
That's right. He's not sitting in judgment over you. Oh, look, you sinned. Okay, boy, you are in trouble. You better get that fixed. You better pay for that one, right? Jesus paid for that.
Well, and I think, and we do this, the devil's a dirty dog. We do this with certain
to
sins.
To say the least, yes.
Yeah, we do this with certain, he does this and assaults our consciences and does whatever he can do to bring us back under the condemnation of the law. I mean, all this anticipates Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? You've received him by faith. In other words, God didn't judge his son, put him under the curse of the law, and then the son goes to the cross and the intense hot wrath of God is poured out upon him in body and soul. He didn't go through all of that to then put you through that again.
Yeah.
What would that say about what his son did? I mean, that would mean his work was a failure. We don't believe in double justice. We believe justice was satisfied when Jesus said it is finished for all who believe the gospel. And that's how he wants us to live now, in the joy of this comfort. The Christian gospel brings actual, real comfort to struggling sinners because they're right with God.
The righteousness of God is revealed. It's not like God suspended his righteousness. It's not like God, you know, sort of withheld judgment, as you were saying. He executed judgment, and he executed judgment on his son for us. And that's what you must come to believe. So if you're listening to this and you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, you are under the law and you are personally liable to meet all of God's holy requirements. And worse than that, you were born in debt already because you were born with Adam's sin. So you're not going to make it. So quit trying, and you need to flee to Jesus, trust in him. And believer, if you are trusting in him, then God has saved you. You are no more righteous now than you will be. You're as perfectly righteous now as you ever will be. You're as justified as you ever will be. You are as saved as you ever will be. People sometimes say to me, when were you saved? And my response, when I'm being a little snarky, is to say, I was saved at Golgotha.
Right? AD 30, month of Nisan, about the sixth hour of the day, when he said it's finished.
It's finished. That's when I was saved. Now, I know what people mean when they say that. And what they're saying is, when did the Holy Spirit apply to you graciously the work of Christ? And, you know, that's a mysterious thing. And we've talked about that before. But what we need to understand is that it has been accomplished already. And you need to live in that. You need to live out of that. That has to be the orientation of your relationship to God and your relationship to other Christians and your relationship to other people. And isn't it wonderful now that you don't have to pretend to people anymore that you have everything together, that you're, you know, that you've got everything together, that you're all fixed and there's nothing wrong with you? No, we can be like Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel,
right?
Because I know what I am.
Yeah, we're no longer putting on a phony face and a phony life in front of people. We're honest about who we are. We know what we are. It's produced this has made us humble because we indeed know what we've done against a holy God and breaking his law. And I love the announcement here, Scott, that this righteousness is announced. This message is given to say God has supplied the righteousness for you. You receive that by faith. The great truth of the Christian life, which is in the Old Testament, in the book of Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. God has always taught that. He taught us this with Abraham. He taught us this with all the patriarchs. He taught us this with Israel. All throughout the Old Testament scriptures, he has taught us this is how you receive the benefits of Jesus. This is how you are right with him. This is how you go forward. All of life, from the beginning to the end, the just shall live by faith.
We live by faith. It's not just that we're saved by faith, but it's certainly true, saved by grace alone through faith alone. It's not just that we're justified by grace alone through faith alone. That's certainly true. It's not simply that we're glorified and that we're sanctified. All of that's true, you know, by grace alone through faith alone. But we live that way. That's huge. This is, of course, the one of the turning points for Martin Luther, when he kept trying to present himself to God for years and years by grace and cooperation with grace. That was what he was taught. And he finally learned over a period of about 8 years, preaching through and teaching, lecturing through the Psalms and Romans and Galatians and then the Psalms again, Hebrews and the Psalms again. And through those courses he was teaching in university, through those lectures, he came to see that finally, when Paul says the righteous shall live by faith, those who are righteous are those who have been declared righteous on the basis of what Jesus done, and to whom Jesus' actual inherent perfect righteousness has been imputed. Those people live by faith, from faith to faith, by faith.
You know, you raise Luther, and I think that is so helpful in this context, because obviously Romans 1:16-17 is so crucial to understanding Luther, right? He had a brilliant understanding of the law. He had a good understanding of the righteous requirement of the law, and until he understood the gospel, he so appreciated and understood what God was demanding of him. He was guilt-ridden, guilt-stricken, and couldn't find the answer. He was in the confessional for hours. Trying to atone himself. He couldn't find it. He couldn't figure it out until the Lord opened his mind to receive Jesus by faith, that Jesus is provided by faith alone. Now, what I want to say in this regard is this. It seems like, Scott, because now we're going to head into to the wrath of God. It seems like, this is Romans 1:18 now, Paul's going to begin his teaching on on the judgment, the righteous judgment of God and the wrath of God. It just seems like the reason the gospel's not setting with people today is because they're not asking the right questions, first off. And there's just no real appreciation anymore for how holy God is and what his demands require, right? What he requires of us. And very few seem to take that seriously. The basic assumption, even in Hollywood, just give as an example, is, you know, when somebody dies, Michael Jackson or whatever, heaven gets a star, right? I mean, this is exactly, yeah. There's stars on the walk, right? Now it goes right on up into heaven.
Heaven needs another angel, right, is what people right. say, yeah.
So this is the common thought. Do you ever go now to a funeral and hear the wrath of God preached? Almost every funeral, they don't even call funerals. They're called celebrations of life. Every time we go, that person is preached right into heaven based on how good they've been in this life. And therefore, we've lost a sense of this.
That's always right? a heavily edited film too, isn't it? How good this person is. And God has a different film. He has the unedited version right. of your life. And so that's right. We need to get to grips. Listen, if you are a member of the Roman Communion and you go to Mass every day, you know that you have not done all the penances that the priest has assigned. And you know that's adding up, and you know that you're headed for purgatory. And guess what? Jesus satisfied for all of that. And if you trust in him, it is as if you did all that Jesus did. And that's the good news. But you haven't really reckoned with how righteous God really is. Because, for example, if you're in the Roman Communion, the church has a confused message about how holy God is. On the one hand, he's a holy judge, and you better go to Mass, and you better do your penances. And on the other hand, the church sends out the message that, God is kind of an indulgent grandfather, and he kind of winks. And I'm here to tell you today, if you're listening to me, now you pay attention. God is not an indulgent grandfather, and he doesn't wink at your sin, right? So you went to somebody's wake, and you had too much beer, and things got a little sloppy, right? God doesn't wink at that, right? And let's not tell ourselves lies about God. As the God of the Bible says that he is a consuming fire. That's not just the Old Testament. That's the New Testament, too, right? God is a consuming fire. He is a holy, relentless judge, and he will exact justice, and you need to be right with him. And the only way you can be right with him is through Jesus Christ and by his favor, not by medicine. Again, I'm thinking about my friends in the Roman Communion. If you're in the Roman Communion, Rome tells you that grace is a kind of medicine. It's a kind of magic. That's not true. It's God's free favor to sinners in Jesus Christ, and it's favor that he earned for us that we didn't deserve. And you need to receive all that God gives you by his grace through faith alone. As it is written, the righteous, in Habakkuk 2:4, shall live by faith. And Paul quotes that because that's his message to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the Protestant, to the Evangelical, to the Romanist, to the Eastern Orthodox, right? The just shall live by faith.
Will God allow Heidelberg Catechism? Will God allow such disobedience and apostasy to go unpunished? Certainly not.
No.
Right? He is terribly angry with the sins that we are born with,
yep.
as well as the sins that we personally commit. As a just judge, he has declared, cursed is everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law to do them. And as a just judge, he will punish in a place called hell. So this makes the urgency of the message, the gospel message, so important for us in our day. And that's what we're trying to communicate now, as Paul's going to go through in Romans 1 and 2 and into part of chapter 3. He's going to take us through a rough road. We're going to look at ourselves. We're going to see everything bad coming out of the human heart. It's not good. The heart is deceitful above all things. And he's doing that to then uplift us and show us a beautiful Savior. If you don't take sin seriously, then here's what you need to do. Study very carefully what Jesus underwent on the cross. Study the beatings. Study him being put under a judge. Study the condemnation. Study the I thirst. Study everything that's said of him, and then think that God was punishing him, as the Heidelberg says, in body and in soul, in his wrath for our sins. That's how serious he took it. And that's what we need, a Savior to deliver us from it.
Yeah, we really do. And if you just thinking about what Jesus endured for his people, for us, for you, for me, for everyone who believes, that is such a powerful illustration of the terrible consequences of sin and the righteousness of God and how much he hates it. And also, it really screams out that Jesus wasn't simply making salvation possible for those who do their part. He was busy actively accomplishing our salvation. And you need to believe that. And if you're doubting that today, if you're wondering today, if you're in trouble today, if you're struggling today, you need to believe that, that Jesus did it for me. And you need to say that, for me. And I believe that. And I know Chris believes that. And we want you to believe that. We want you to trust in that, to rest in that, and to cast yourself on Jesus. And that's why we use those participles, resting, leaning, trusting, believing. Right, putting confidence in you need to do that, because you're doing, you're striving, you're obeying, right? Your penances that you do, however you're thinking about these things, the good works that you think are worthy before God, they're nothing.
Well, I don't think we could end on a better note. Thanks, Scott, for this program today. We're going to come back next time, and we'll look at this section, beginning with the wrath of God revealed from heaven. Thanks for taking time out of your day to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.